Well, good morning. My name is Mark. I'm one of the elders here at City Light. I usually spend my time up at Manayunk, and when I'm up there, I work with our small groups, our city groups a lot there, and also our worship program and a couple other things as well. But Pastor Mike is away, so he asked me to come and preach this passage today. I'm super excited. I love this passage. It's really challenging, but it's really cool as well. We'll see why in a little bit. We are here in week three of our sermon series in the book of Acts. Now, we're going to be in Acts for a while, so you know, I hope you like Acts. We're going to be here till you know sometime next summer or something like that. And the book of Acts is a unique book in the New Testament that describes the sort of the birth and expansion and explosion of the church in the first century as it went all throughout the Greco-Roman world and people came to know Jesus and became established into local churches. Last week, if you were here, we looked at earlier in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, with this unique event in salvation history when the Holy Spirit, when God sends His Spirit and the Spirit comes and fills the church. It's sometimes called the birthday of the church, if you like. And on that day, you know, they're filled with the Spirit and they cool things happen and thousands of people become part of the family of God, and they become joined together in this first church. So this week, when we get to our passage, we see a description of that earliest church, the earliest church life. In fact, this is one of several what are called summary passages in the book of Acts, these passages that uniquely describe church life. You see, when Luke, who wrote this, when he wrote it, it was at a time when the churches were expanding and they were becoming more and more filled with Gentiles. In these early days, these are all Jewish people who were believing in Jesus. But as the gospel goes out into the wider Greco-Roman world, more and more Gentiles are turning to Jesus. They're repenting of their sins. They're putting their faith in Him. They're getting baptized. And they're incorporating into local churches. And when they do that, they're wondering, how do we live? What should this look like? How do we live as the body of Christ? And for this reason, when Luke is composing Acts, he includes this passage and several others like it to give pictures, to give snapshots of what the church looked like in the earliest days, so that all who come after, including us, can look back and be challenged. So in other words, this is like a model. Let me tell you what this is like. When I was a kid, I liked to make models. I made model rockets. Sometimes they worked, sometimes they didn't. I made model trains, model cars, all kinds of models. If you've ever made a model or Legos, it's the same thing. You know that there's two things. You have the instructions, right? And you need those instructions. It's very step-by-step. It's usually these line drawings. And, you know, it's important. First do this, put this into slot, you know, B, and you need this. You need the step-by-step. But you also get something else, right? What do you get? You get that box and that picture on the front of the box. And that picture is super important because it tells you what the whole thing will look like, see? It gives you this snapshot, and it inspires you, like you can do this, you know? And it challenges you, and it's beautiful. And sometimes yours doesn't quite, you know, end up looking like the picture on the box, but that's okay. It's inspiring us and challenging us, and that's what this is. It's the picture on the front of the box. It's a beautiful snapshot, a beautiful model of what the Church of Jesus Christ, what Christ's kingdom community is supposed to look like. Not everything that we see described in the book of Acts is prescribed. What I mean is not everything we see them doing carries over to us today. But I and many others, we feel that this really does. There are elements of Luke's language, even the way he uses the Greek language there, and the way he uses the rhetoric that indicate to us this. He is setting this down as that model for believers who come after him. The big idea is live as Christ's kingdom community. Live as Christ's kingdom community. Now, around here at City Light, you'll hear us talk a lot about our three core values: worship, community, and mission. And we get those from Scripture, especially from passages like this, like Acts 2, 42 to 47. Worship, community, mission. But, you know, here's the thing. The fact is, there's more than three things in this passage, so I'm not going to just give you three. We're actually going to have five things. Can we do? Mike's never going to invite me back. Like, somebody, yeah, like, but it's just two more than three. Come on, guys. There are actually five things we see in this passage that challenges. Don't worry, we'll adjust for time. It'll all work out. You know, people are like, I'm not going to get hungry here. It'll be fine. We're going to see five things to live as Christ's kingdom community that basically map onto our worship community mission. But here's what they are. Christ's kingdom community is to be a word-centered community. It's to be a generous community, a relational community, a worshiping community, and an expanding community. Five things. And we're going to get into that. Now, just a disclaimer. This passage is intense. It's like that model. It's like it's beautiful. You know, and that can be like discouraging sometimes. And this can be used like a clobber passage. Like, be more like this. You guys, how come you're not like this? Mike and I, we were talking about it, Pastor Mike and I, this week. And we just want to encourage you guys because in so many ways we see City Light Center City living as this kingdom community. So don't fear the clobber. We want to encourage you today and challenge, yes, but really to encourage. Let's get into it. We're mainly going to be looking at verse 42 because we see so much of this in 42, and then it gets fleshed out from there. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's one, the fellowship, two, the breaking of bread, three, and prayers, four. Where's the fifth? We'll get to the fifth. But number one is, the first one is, we're to be a word-centered community, and I get it right from verse 42, they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, what does that mean? Well, back then, of course, they had the apostles, living appointed representatives, men that Jesus had appointed, Peter and James and John, and later on, Paul becomes one of their number. And these were Jesus' appointed representatives. They lived with him. They were witnesses to his resurrection. And they are entrusted to pass on his teaching. Wouldn't it have been cool like to actually have the apostles, or to have Jesus for that matter, and talk to them? But guess what, guys? We actually have something that is just as good. We have the written word of God, especially for today's purposes, the New Testament. Friends, the 27 books of the New Testament represent the teaching of the apostles. In fact, way back in the early church, when the church was coming to recognize which books should be incorporated into the New Testament, one of the main marks was this apostolic? Could this be traceable to apostolic teaching? So even though we don't have living, breathing apostles, we have the word of God. We have the apostolic teaching. And so what does it mean, though, to be devoted? Because it says be devoted. How do we be devoted? I want to just suggest two things real quick. Number one, remember that doctrine is good. Remember that doctrine is good. And number two, get God's word in our hearts. Doctrine is good. Now, doctrine sometimes can be like a dirty word in our culture. If someone is doctrinaire, it means they're very narrow. If they're dogmatic, it means they're stuck on one particular set of ideas. And there's even some churches. You ever meet a believer who says, I don't believe in doctrine, I just believe in Jesus? Okay, ask them a very simple question. Who is Jesus? The moment you do that, the answer you get back, guess what? It's doctrine. We're all going to have doctrine, see? G.K. Chesterton, he was a British author, he said, if you won't have dogma, all you'll be left with is prejudice, see? Doctrine is just thinking things through, taking Bible teaching, systematizing, and presenting it. And I want to make the case that having well-informed Bible doctrine is actually vital to our mental and spiritual health. Because here's why. Our hearts are like guitars. Hearts are like guitars. I'm a guitar player. Any guitar players out there? Tune up that guitar, you know, A440, tune it up, and leave a guitar for a little while. If it's a cheap guitar, leave it for an hour. Even a good guitar, leave it for a few days or a week. Come back, and guess what? That perfectly tuned guitar is now out of tune, right? They naturally drift. And our hearts are like that. Our hearts naturally drift. And so attending to God's word and sound doctrine is a means of tuning our hearts, getting in it, retuning, coming back to center. Listen to what John Owen said. He was an old Puritan theologian. He said, many dark and disturbing thoughts arise to hinder our walk with God. Few can rise to the height of the Father's love. They live far below it in the troublesome region of hopes and fears, storms and clouds. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like us. But when we abide in the Father's love, all is peace and quiet. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about the beautiful ability of abiding in the Father's love through God's word and through experiencing God and its ability to calm and quiet our hearts and fears. So doctrine is good. We need it. It's vital to our spiritual and mental health and emotional health. But we need to get it down in our hearts. Like at Center City, you guys know and love God's word. You had a whole year to focus on this from like 2017 to 18 when your focus was on theological formation. You looked at the Apostles' Creed. You learned how to study the Bible. There was the series, You Have Heard That It Was Said. And now we have these Acts scripture journals. Anyone get one of these journals? Wave your journal if you have your Acts journal. Yeah. We still have some in the back. It's a great way to get God's word. You can get that in the table in the back. Great way to get God's word into your heart. But just a question. Many of us know scripture and doctrine, but are we devoted to it? Is it truly in our hearts? And the way you know is this. Where do you run when trouble comes? When trouble comes, where do you run? Do you run to God's word? Does the truth of God's word come out of your heart? Or, you know, do you run to binge watch Netflix until the pain passes? You know, it's what comes out. Do our actual decisions reflect the fact that we're a people who are devoted to God's word? All right? It takes time and work to get his word in our heart. But as you do, once you do, it will be there when you need it, like an anchor to your soul, so that when trouble comes, you won't have to root around for comfort. It'll be right there. This takes patience. It takes work. And you know what else it takes? It takes humility and surrender, admitting we don't have all the answers, and we need God and his grace and his word to help form our lives. The kingdom community is a word-centered community. Number two, the kingdom community is a generous community. Where am I getting this from? Again, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, especially if you grew up in the church, you hear fellowship, what do you hear? You hear like what we do right back there. You hear coffee, you know, you hear maybe some donuts, maybe, you know, hanging out and fellowshipping. Anyone ever go to a church that had a fellowship hall? Anyone? Fellowship hall? I went to church, had a fellowship hall. There's nothing wrong with that. It's where you fellowship. But the word used here, translated fellowship, more literally means sharing. And it can mean one of two things. It can mean fellowship, this spiritual sense of communion. If you've experienced that, it's a beautiful thing. I've met believers from all over the world, and there is a bond we have in Christ. It's awesome. But when Luke uses the word fellowship here, I believe he actually means it the other way when he uses this word fellowship, which means literally sharing things with one another. The reason I believe that's what he means is we see him spell it out a little bit further on in verse 44, 45. Look at that. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. What were they doing? They were sharing. They were fellowshipping, not just in that spiritual sense, but in the very concrete sense. So in other words, when Luke says they were devoted to fellowship, it means sharing, and that means that they were radically generous with one another. Friends, the earliest Christians were known for their radical generosity, sacrificing to meet the needs of others. Now, Luke's culture back then, just like our culture, like people can be, you know, you don't have to be in a church to be generous, but the culture back then had very highly built out ideals of generosity, but it was always based on a phrase we've heard a lot in our political climate today, quid pro quo. What does that mean? It means you do this, I do that. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. The ideals in Luke's culture were all about reciprocity. You could be generous, but you better believe they need to be generous to you in return. But look what Luke is doing. He's totally blown that away here. And he's just undercutting that. It's like, it's just, what he's showing is that the community that Christ formed is supposed to exceed the best ideals of its culture. It's such, again, it's this beautiful picture that he gives us. The Emperor Julian, he was an Roman emperor around the mid-300s. He's complaining about Christians. They were making Romans look bad. He said, Christianity has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help we should render them. What's he saying? He's saying these Christians are making us look bad by their generosity. Could you imagine that? It's amazing. Christians are to be radically generous in meeting the needs of others through their time, their talents, and their treasure. Frankly, you guys are pretty great at this. City Light Delco, you know, like 2 weeks ago, we launched our third congregation, and there was a challenge to raise like $10,000, and you guys hit that. Like, you nailed it. That's incredibly generous. I've heard a case of a city group where a couple had their bikes stolen, and they needed their bikes to get around. And the city group, instead of like just praying about it, they actually contributed to get them new bikes. I think that's pretty cool. I've heard that at City Light Center City, if someone has like a new baby, you guys are all over that with like bringing meals. It's an incredible act of just fellowship and sharing and generosity. Financially, you guys are incredibly generous. Center City, I don't know if you guys know this, has a pretty high rate of giving, higher than Manayunk. We'll deal with that another time. So, you know, you guys are already doing this. Just a quick word about tithing. You know what tithing is? Some churches teach tithing. You should give 10% of your pre-tax income to the work of the church. It's a great practice. We don't lay that down at City Light. Here's why we don't lay that down, in case you were ever wondering. First of all, the New Testament never says to make that the rule. Okay, New Testament doesn't. Old Testament suggests it, but even the Old Testament, Old Testament scholar Doug Stewart, he was one of my seminary professors, he went back and looked at the Old Testament and he realized, you know, if you lived as an Israelite, you were given a lot more than 10%. You had to do multiple things. You had to leave the edges of your field. You had to do this and that. He did the math. He said it comes out to more like 27%. So if any of y'all want to get like Old Testament on your giving, be my guest. You know, there you go, 27%. But look, if we who know the grace and love of God and his radical generosity in Jesus Christ, shouldn't we be doing more than they were doing under the old covenant? It's pretty challenging. So we don't lay that down as a law. It's between you and the Lord. Speaking myself personally as a Christian, not as your pastor, I have never been comfortable with giving less than 10% of my income. And I've always, whether I've been made a lot or a little, I've done that. The Lord has always shown himself to be faithful, and you will be supremely blessed. But I say that just personally to you as an encouragement. So give cheerfully, though, as unto the Lord is the thing. Beyond that, I wanted to just challenge you guys to be creative in meeting others. It's not all about money. This city group that collected for the bikes, that's beautiful. When someone shares a need, maybe do more than just say, I'll pray for it, but think maybe with your city group, how can we meet that need? It doesn't have to be money. It can be time. Maybe you have a gift or a skill that someone could really use to get a leg up in their job search or something like that. There's a lot of ways you can do that. And be vulnerable in sharing your needs. It takes vulnerability. Sometimes, like the Philadelphia, like especially the center city culture here, is a culture of having it all together and being successful. So you don't want to share your needs. It takes vulnerability. It takes humility. The kingdom community is to be generous. All right, let's go on. The next two, both have to do with worship in a way, but they're two different sides of it. Verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Breaking of bread, what's that all about? Well, I'm going to say it this way. The kingdom community is to be a relational community. A relational community. Breaking of bread, in fact, go down a little bit more and you see what they mean. Go down to verse, 46. Day by day, attending the temple together, and look, breaking bread in their homes, see? They received their food with glad and generous hearts. In other words, they were meeting not just once a week, they were meeting all the time informally in their homes, breaking bread, sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper in these early days was done in homes. Now we do it as part of our gathered worship. This is another way, by the way, that Luke is like subtly taking a dig at the culture and showing how the church culture is supposed to be better. Because they had dinner parties back then too, but they were very segregated and hierarchical. You knew your seat. If you were rich, you sat there. If you were poor, you sat there. You could still be there, but you had to know your seat. Luke is blowing that away and saying the kingdom community that Jesus forms is not to be like that. And we are all to be one in the Messiah and live like it. The world is longing to see genuine community, people who are different but flawed, but who deeply love and are committed to one another. You guys hear about the Friends, the TV show, and how that's like, it's come back now? HBO just paid $425 million for the rights to show Friends for the next bunch of years. That's a lot of money. There's high school kids who are, like, they're watching this for the first time. I think it's a new show, actually. And they love this show. What's the deal about Friends? I was never a big fan, but it's like this family idea, right? Your friends who are your family. And, you know, everyone's flawed and everyone's quirky, but you come together and, but you love and are committed to one another. Friends, for us here at City Light, this is what we want our city groups to be. Communities where people come together, not just people who are like you, frankly, people who are different, but who we have one thing in common, and it's Jesus Christ and the gospel. And through that kingdom community, beautiful things happen. We meet in our homes, we share meals, we share lives. Some of our city groups, you guys are hanging out all the time. Like every weekend, you're doing stuff together. We've heard of situations of people that met in city groups and now they've decided to be roommates together or like go on trips together. If you're not in a city group, I would challenge you, would you consider being part of a city group? Check it out. Are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. I oversee our city groups at Manayunk, 22 of them. I can tell you, they're not perfect. People struggle. People struggle with all kinds of things in city groups. But look, I want to just challenge you to talk to your city group leader. How can we make this group the best group that it can be? How can we make it more like what we see in Acts chapter 2? Again, it's going to take vulnerability. It's going to take humility. It takes laying down our preferences, maybe prioritizing community over our career or over our family, maybe prioritizing fellowship and community here instead of community with folks, back home or on Facebook or whatever. It requires humility and vulnerability and perseverance to be devoted to breaking bread with one another. The kingdom community is to be a word-centered community, generous community, a relational community. Next, the kingdom community is to be a worshiping community. Again, verse 42, it's all right here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The prayers. You ever wonder how come it doesn't say, and prayer? Why doesn't it just say prayer? Here's why. When it says the prayers, it doesn't just mean prayer in general. It's talking about formal prayers. In other words, it's talking about formal worship, like what we're doing right now. Again, the context tells you what you need to know. Flip down to verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together. See, back then, these are early days, they would go together to the temple and engage in formal worship, formal prayers. For us now, we do this right here. So, nailed it. You got it. This refers to the gathered worship of the people of God. In other words, the worship that we see here in Acts 42 to 47, there's an informal aspect, house to house, like our city groups, but there's also a formal aspect when the church gathers once a week to pray, to sing, to hear God's word, and to hear the gospel proclaimed. But I just want to take a moment to ask, why do we do this? Why attend this service right now? Can't we just, do it in our city group or hang out with two or three people who are close to us? I want to give you two reasons. First, attending formal corporate worship as a regular habit of life helps us to get the story of the gospel down into our hearts in a way that nothing else can. You see, each one of us is going through life with a set of questions about life. Maybe you don't always articulate these questions, but they're always there. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where are we going? What's the point of it all? What's wrong with the world? How can it be made right? All these questions. And when we're out there every day in our jobs and in our schools and in life in general, we're hearing answers to these questions, which are not necessarily the best answers all the time. There's always some version of a story out there. Some stories are based on science and his purported ability to give us the facts we need to get through life. Other stories are based on power and the power dynamics that affect the world. Other stories are based on an idea of progress and that we're all going. And look, these all might have elements of the truth, but the Bible tells the truest story there ever was. And it tells a story of creation and fall and redemption and new creation that we need to hear time and time again. God created us. We fell into sin. God redeems through Christ. And one day, he's going to recreate the world. And here's the point. The point is this. We gather once a week to hear this story once again and to train our hearts through habit to live in light of this story. Did you know our service is based on the story of Scripture? I'm going to peel back the curtain. Our worship service is actually based on the story of Scripture. Creation. We try to begin with an opening song that focuses on God as creator. We did it today. Oh, praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation. There you go. See? It's intentional. And then you ever wonder why the second song is like a downer, you know? You ever notice that? That is intentional. It is because we are tracing the arc of the storyline of the Bible, and we focus on a song in that second slot that either it has a fallen condition. Like today, we sang, you know, Be Still My Soul, a song that focuses on fallenness. That's intentional. Then we get to redemption as the gospel is preached in our sermon and as we share the Lord's Supper commemorating Jesus' death and resurrection. And finally, we'd like to end with a song and a benediction that sends us out and encourages us to participate and look forward to God's work of recreation. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And as we keep doing that week in and week out, our lives will be more and more shaped by the beautiful story of Scripture. So, we attend formal worship because it reorients our hearts to God in a way that nothing else can. Second, I don't have enough time to develop this, worship is not just about us and our expression and our response to God. It's about God acting in our midst in a unique way. Professor James K.A. Smith says this, historic Christian worship is rooted in the conviction that God is the primary actor or agent in the worship encounter. You ever think about that? God is the primary one acting here. Worship isn't just something we do. It's where God does something to us. All right? It's not about us. It's about him in our midst. I wish I had time to get into develop that. We'll leave it right there. So the kingdom, community, to be word-centered, to be generous, relational, and worshiping. Finally, the kingdom community is to be an expanding community. Where do I get this? Let's go down to verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. I'm going to talk about that in a second. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Without getting too technical, when it says having favor with all the people, that doesn't mean that the people thought the Christians were awesome. It actually means the Christians, the church, was acting graciously toward the people outside, okay? They were having favor with, but yet toward the people. And why do we see that right there where the Lord is adding to their number? In other words, the Christian community, Christ's kingdom community, is meant to be an expanding community. A community that expands and proclaims the message of the kingdom of God to all around us, sharing the good news with our friends and with our neighbors. Now, you might think that's what the pastors are for. You know, that's what we pay Pastor Mike for. But, you know, it's not just for clergy. It's for everyone. Church historian Justo Gonzalez says this. This is very challenging. He says, the fact remains that most converts in the early church were made by anonymous Christians whose witness led others to the faith. Anonymous Christians. We don't know their names. God knows their names. Christians sharing the gospel with their friends and their neighbors. Again, you guys are doing this already. City Light Delco, as a City Light family, we've just launched a new church plant to reach Upper Darby with the gospel. And you guys are part of that as you support that in your prayers and your gifts. Right here, there's people who have crossed over from death to life through being introduced to this kingdom community. You know, we also talk about the three, right? Having three people in your life, non-Christians, who you're sharing your life and your faith with and reaching out to them. We also talk about pray, love, introduce, speak. Pastor Mike came up with that. He's a pretty smart guy. Pray, love, introduce, speak. I like that. But like, if we're honest, if you're like me, like speak is the hard one, right? Like some people have no problem. Most of us, I think, we struggle with speaking. But guys, at some level, we have to share this beautiful good news. Your friends aren't going to think like, gee, you know, Dan is such a nice guy. I bet Jesus died on the cross for my sins. They're not going to say that. They're not going to say, oh, Sarah is so sweet. She cleaned out the microwave at work. I bet I'm in need of a savior because I stand in judgment at the hands of a righteous God. They're not going to say that. At some point and at some level, you have to open your mouth and just share the good news. But it's not hard. You know, someone once said, it's just like one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Hey, my friend, this is where I found bread. This is where I found life. Come and see. It's hard. To be devoted to this, as we're told to be, it takes humility. It takes surrender. In fact, to do all these things, to be devoted to God's vision for kingdom community, takes surrender. Word-centered, generous, relational, worshiping, expanding, it's a tall order. How can we do this? How can we be devoted to this? Here's how. Let's go back in the context a little bit earlier to verse 37, Acts 2:37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What were they cut by? Jesus is what they were cut by. They were cut to the heart by the good news of Jesus, by the fact that he had died and rose again and was ascended to heaven for them. Friends, the way we become a kingdom community that is devoted to these things is by looking to Jesus Christ and his devotion to us. Jesus Christ was ultimately devoted to us. In fact, he fulfilled this idea of Acts 2:42. He was devoted to God's word, right? Jesus said in John's gospel, I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me. He's devoted to God's word. Jesus was obviously radically generous. He laid down his life. He was relational. He spent time with his friends, his closest friends by his side. Jesus was devoted to worship. He went to public worship and would spend all night praying sometimes. And he obviously proclaimed the message of the kingdom. Jesus Christ fulfills this idea. But not only was Jesus devoted to these church practices, friends, Jesus was devoted to us. He laid down his life for you, for me. Apostle Paul writes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And this is why I think theologian John Stott said that the community of Christ is the community of the cross. The community of Christ is the community of the cross, because the cross of Jesus Christ is what confronts our fear of being vulnerable, our fear of humbling ourselves and reaching out, and our lack of commitment, because it confronts us, the cross, with Christ's ultimate commitment to God's glory and to us as people. He died for us. Won't we live for him as his kingdom community? And so through faith in him, in the died and risen and ascended Lord Jesus, and through the empowering of his Holy Spirit, who is still at work in our midst, we find a power and grace and strength to live imperfectly as Christ's kingdom community. So for his sake, Jesus' sake, and by the power of the Spirit, let's surrender to his ways and be the kingdom community we're called to be. Let's pray. Jesus, we worship you, risen and ascended and exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father. We acknowledge that you have sent the Spirit into our midst, working in and through us. And although we look at this passage today, which presents such a high, high calling for your people, we know that we can receive power and have received power through the Holy Spirit. God, I ask that you'd be working in hearts and lives now as we respond and as we sing and as we receive the Lord's Supper, that you would show us those places where you want to encourage us, and yes, the places where you want to challenge us to make us the kingdom community you call us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.